Father, most of us profess faith in Christ. Most of us would want to be known by fearing the Lord. So we are praying that you would build the things that would help us to grow in faith in Christ, that would grow in the fear of the Lord. You help us to tear down those other things that distract. And so, and you, would you knit us together through faith under Christ? Would you do that, Father? Because this is one of your means of that taking place. So we honor your words. We do it together. And so we interact. Thank you for faces and for families, for households represented here, and for the people that each of us have seen that the rest of us don't get to see between Sunday and now. Thank you, because you are displaying us before the world. So, Father, would you continue the work in us? But I'm thankful for any enjoyment that comes from this study, any anticipation, longing, and then desire to come together in prayer. I'm praying that you continue to work that in our hearts, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as you study and memorize Habakkuk, look for the theme, the path of faith in the providence of God. Now, maybe we take this stuff for granted because you're not in a place, perhaps, like Habakkuk. Maybe you don't feel injustices around. Maybe you don't feel impending doom around. And if you don't feel that, then it's easy to just skate through this section and it doesn't really hit home. But you must remember that when that time comes, it is your posture before God that'll help you to continue with faith like Habakkuk did. Whereas Habakkuk, who is, even though he's bewildered, he still has assumptions about the nature of God that set him up to grow and to receive from God. It's in this context Habakkuk brings his injustice before God. He says, I went to the right place with injustice, but there's no action. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. His question is, why? How could a righteous, compassionate God not answer when I cry to him for help in these twisted, unrighteous situations? But because of your inaction, God, wickedness proliferates. While wickedness and evil and injustice and strife and contention elicit many responses from us, these people in Habakkuk, their options are limited. They can't get away. Why do you make me see? Why do you cause me to look? And we see the first word pair. Make me see iniquity, cause me to look on wickedness. Second word pair. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Remember, these words are a social oppression. The stronger, the selfish against the weaker in society. You make me see destruction and violence. That's right in front of me. The third word pair. Strife exists, contention arises. Strife spreads. The word for lawsuits, going to court against each other, devouring, blaming one another. Think Galatians 5:15. You bite and devour, you'll be consumed with one another. That's what living according to the flesh. You follow your own desires. Desires are going to clash. And it's spreading. God, it's too much. Because you don't seem to be acting, wickedness just keeps piling on. Punish the wickedness. Don't let it continue because it has infiltrated even the institutions set up to bring justice. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. Law ignored. We're talking about boundaries. But see, boundaries talk about a purpose. As we think about God's purposes for his creation, us to live. Thou shalt not murder. There's no living when you murder. Live, flourish, to create in peace. Who would be against that? Well, then we ask, how does the law get ignored? Well, what would justice not upheld imply? Well, if the law is ignored, and it's not, somebody doesn't care to set things right, it means there's a different focus. There's a different purpose. The different purpose. So boundaries are pushed to the side so that we can run, and we run over those boundaries because we're trying to uphold that other purpose. What comes to your mind when I say that? Can you think of something that is supposed to be one way, but other people have another purpose? So things get pushed to the side and you repurpose it. You repurpose it. You can do that in a good way or in a bad way. But the law gets ignored when there's a different purpose. And then the boundaries are pushed to the side. Things are run over trying to uphold that purpose. And then we get distracted because others are running toward a different purpose. They're following another agenda. We follow another agenda. What's the law's purpose? Well, to answer that, we've got to look to the source of the law, to the lawgiver. The law came from God Himself as part of relationship between God and us. We don't worship just the law. We don't worship just right. Remember Deuteronomy? All right, there we go. Remember this one? Walk in His ways, love Him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Obedience in here is tied with God's love for us and His providing for our good living, right living with Him. It's inside of relationship with Him. And yet, remember, mere possession of the most perfect system of justice is not enough. If our relationship with God is not maintained, if it's not taken seriously, if you don't meditate, if you're not maintaining the relationship with God, the law is practically ineffective. Remember, Robertson said, God's law is numbed. Numbed. It's there. You know it. You're not thinking about it. You're thinking about something else. That's the problem. What's filling your mind right now? And if that's filling your mind, then God's law is not filling your mind. God's law is numbed. You hear those words in our Constitution and Covenant every time we bring in new members. We said, we acknowledge this Constitution and bylaws is but a tool, and that apart from the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, it will prove ineffective in maintaining a vibrant and obedient local body of believers. I feel hopeless at times. I think, who cares? Who's caring about the structure in here? Even enough to say, hey, is our Constitution tight? Should we tighten it? Should we shift some of it? Who cares? Who cares where we're going? I was thinking that as I was working on the annual report, just page after page, a vision, and I think, who cares? Where are we going together? Do we care? Do we want to find out? Do we want to pick it apart? Well, here we're talking about the law of God being ignored, because something else is more important. We need a living relationship with God, and then His words will be, Jeremiah, the new covenant, written on our heart. Your very life will show what you believe about the law of God. Paul says, you are our letter. 2 Corinthians 3:2. So what does your life show about your attention to God's law, your honor to your relationship with God as your true center? Are you distracted individually? Where are you distracted? In your family? Here at church? But what results when God's law is ignored, when justice is not upheld? Well, it continues. It says, for the wicked, you see it, verse 4? The wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. It's twisted. Justice is bent. What does that mean? It means we don't throw justice out the window when we ignore God's law. We don't throw it out the window. People follow then their own justice, their own goals, their own prioritization of rights and wrongs and punishments. We'll let that go. No! We'll let that go. No! We take a little from different places as we bring justice. And we don't only follow it ourselves, we enforce it on others. When God doesn't define righteousness, then when we apply His word sloppily because we don't yield to His revelation every time, then we don't end up with God's product. That's where you and I struggle. Most of us, I think, seek to fear the Lord. We want to be known by obeying him, yet by being sloppy with where we obey and how he holds our attention, we don't get his product. You see that in your life. I see that in mine. And it's not okay. It's not okay that I have a little sin and you have a little sin. We're sloppy. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. In this situation, as Habakkuk looks around, he said there was a time when criminals were stopped. He said, now they are so bold to do whatever they want because there's nobody there to stop them. And what is that? What effect does that have? Well, then those even seeking to honor God's law, they're drowned out, they're worn down, or they're watered down by others. Think about that. Where do we feel the pressure to uphold God's law, to carry out his will righteously? Where is there pressure? Well, you said a bunch of things up there that were helpful. Sometimes we feel it with family and friends. When you want to honor God's law, so there's somebody to remind you, well, why are you picking today to do it? Because you didn't do it yesterday, you know? Well, why do you enforce this part and not that part of God's law? It's family and friends. No one wants to feel like they're the conscience for the whole world. You like to be right. I like to be right. But you don't like to be deciding everything for everybody. Sometimes you feel the pressure when you're trying to seek and accomplish God's goals, which include other people, but those other people are focused in different places. They enjoy different things. They get upset about different things. They don't notice the things that you are looking at that seem to come from God. They don't want you. Sometimes they're just seeking to use you. There's pressure then to honor God's law. Okay. We don't like, here's my question. This is a new one. We don't like the results of God's law being ignored. Justice never upheld. Wicked surrounding the righteous. Justice coming out perverted. We don't like that. So what are our options? What are our options? Now I'm not asking here for just the right options. What should we do? All right? I'm not asking that. We're going to get to that. All right? I'm asking, how do we respond and where do we focus when God's law is being ignored, justice is not upheld, wicked surround the righteous, you know, somebody's being driven down, justice comes out perverted. What are our options? Where do we go? Yeah, Jim, what are you thinking? Yeah. Okay.
Competing spectacles.
What?
Competing spectacles.
Yeah, competing spectacles.
We get our eyes on other things where we wish or we want to be and where we shouldn't be. Instead of being focused on God, we look at other things that bother us or, I don't know how to answer that really, but it just takes your mind off of what you should be focused on.
Okay. All right. Let's see. So what are our options? How about we say shifting focus? Shifting focus. Try to take it all in. All in, right? Seen that with a little baby, right? Sometimes they cry if you pick them up. Sometimes they're just overwhelmed with all the people. You've seen a whole bunch of kids trying to get the baby to smile or do something, and they just stare at you like with a deer in the headlight. Like, what do I do now? There's too many people, all right? Competing spectacles. When all this is taking place, one of the options is just to be blown away as you just watch what's happening. You know, think like Holocaust movies or something, right? That whatever the other responses are, one of them is just to move like a zombie, right? You're walking dead. You're just there, but you're not, right? That's one of the ways to handle all this. What else? Yeah, Cindy, go.
We can respond fleshly or naturally and blame others, you know, if only you hadn't done this, or you should have done this, or why don't you do this? And then think, well, this is what works in my life, or this is what works in this area, or where I work, or with my health, or with whatever, and offer solutions that work, you know, in the world. Pragmatism. This is what I know will work for this.
There you go. She just dumped out a lot. Okay? Pragmatic solutions, all right? And you say, well, that's just saying the same thing. Pragmatic. It works. It works. A solution that works. You don't want to hear all that noise? Well, here's what you need to do. Let's just cut through all this stuff. Do this. Do this. So she said, there's a couple here that you're blaming others. The pressure on the others, if you hadn't said that, if you wouldn't do that, if you would stop doing that, then it would help, okay? But then moving to, call that solutions. Solutions. This is what works for me. This is what works for me. That you're quick to be able to fix it, all right? And people say that. I didn't ask you to fix it. I asked you to listen, all right? Well, sometimes we need to say that, and then sometimes we need to figure out, then, okay, after we listen, then what? What's our next step? Well, okay, this is what happens. What else do you got?
We still usually have a very strong, quick reaction to it that's based on where we're at in life. And if it is done against us, then we're possibly even more self-righteous with wanting our justice now, and do what it takes to get it without letting God work, or without self-evaluation of thinking how we are deep down in face of things like that if our situations were different.
Self-righteousness, quick opinions of justice from a distance, or quick. Demanding of justice if against us, and that comes out in many ways. What, anything else you got, Sandy? What are you thinking?
I don't know if this is restating stuff already, but I was thinking, if we don't like the results of God's law being ignored, sometimes we subvert his law by making our own law and choosing to go our own way to seek justice in our lives. So we're also not following God's law, but we're saying, I can't wait for you, God. I can't wait for your law to be obeyed, I'm going to do something that's not in your law to get my way.
Remember, etched in my little first grade mind is King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, is what Samuel told him, right? As he said, I didn't listen to God because the people were afraid, they were running away, the people wanted to save the stuff, all right? And so he came up with a reasonable way under God. Right? Still fearing God, supposedly, but he wasn't. He wasn't. It was like a third way, finding a livable solution apart from God. And you know what my concern is? I'm afraid that we do that and think that we're following God. Okay? All right? So, Luke, go.
I guess another wrong response would be just to despair. Just accept that, I guess, this is just the way it's going to be, and there won't be any justice, and that's... Yeah, that'd be a wrong response.
Mm-hmm. Remember, I had to do worldview of pop culture in seminary, right? At that time, I didn't have a lot of pop culture in my head. I didn't have a lot of that growing up. And remember what I wrote my little paragraph on? The song, That's Just the Way It Is, by who? Bruce Hornsby? Who is that? It's one of those guys, right? Yeah, the way it is. Some things never change, right? See the guy in the welfare line, get a job, right? That's just the way it is. Some things will never change. And then he says, but don't you believe it? But you keep listening in there, and you start seeing a humanistic response as you go, yeah, you could change. Yeah, you could change. But are they going to change? Nah. Nah. All right? So that's just who they are. So despair, give up hope for anything better. You have all the different philosophical ways of coping. Nihilism, right? Okay? That carpe diem, all those phrases you hear in the philosophy world are people's responses to saying, it's just the way it is. Okay? All right, so live for yourself or nothing matters anymore, and you just start slashing things. Anything else you have here? Yeah, Jonathan.
Just looking at, our potential response towards God, where our mind is, rather. Are we going to let seeing that change our view of God or not? Are we going to see all of that happening and still assume or still be confident of God is good, God is in control, and I'm still responsible to live under him as he instructs,
Does God remain what? The same, unchanged, the same in face of all this? If so, we still have responsibility and direction and provision. Sandy said the one side, and that's what I think happens, is often whether we keep God or not, you think, I need something livable. I have to carve out, I take matters into my own hands to carve out a livable space. Okay? But the righteous still must live God's word or law. I'm going to come back to what he said there. Is there anybody else? The other option I had was pining for the past. You remember Jehoiakim is the king, right? He's the wicked son of who? Joash? Josiah, I believe, unless I'm messed up with this. Josiah, but right. Josiah, all right? The law is ignored. Josiah, what happened with Josiah and the law? He found it. Remember that? Remember, he brought about all those reforms before he found it, and then when he brings about all those reforms, back in those history lessons we did there, then after he started doing all those reforms, while they were cleaning up the temple, they found the law, and what did they do? Remember, he wept over it. Right? And they read that, and they put it into practice. Said, this is what we need to do. Remember, but his heart preceded the finding the law. He didn't find it first and then start all. He was already had a heart to follow God. But when they found the law buried in the temple trash, rejoiced over it. And now that law is abandoned by his son Jehoiakim. And since the law is no longer consulted for moral or spiritual guidance, true justice can no longer come to light. It's easy. That's true. And it should bring tears, and it should bring, oh, for the days of Josiah. But it can cripple us so that we're not able to live now. Remember in Philippians, you were called to live in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. The righteous, back to where Jonathan was going, must still live God's word or law. That's where we're coming in chapter 2. The righteous will live by his faithfulness, will live by faith. There's no other option in here, which we see even as Habakkuk's going to shake and shudder at what's going to end up happening here. But here, all right, let's go to the next one. Here's the positive one. Okay, what would the process of putting God's word or law in its rightful place in our own lives and then in the lives of God's people include? Include in a time when the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice comes out perverted. What would that include? To put God's word or law in its rightful place in your own life, then the lives of God's people. Go, Cindy.
Giving praise and glory to God, even though things are difficult.
Okay, you talk about what Jonathan's saying. Okay, fine. All right, all this is there. All right, can God stay the same? You know, with that, can God stay the same? Well, that's nice of us to decide that, right? But if he is the same, when she says give praise and honor and glory, it means you have to see something praiseworthy, okay? There has to be something precious. There has to be something outside. So what would it include? Finding God's praiseworthy attributes and actions. Finding God's praiseworthy attributes and actions. You would have to be meditating on them. Well, think, what happens to you? Remember we said when there's strife, when there's contention in your own soul or around you, when justice is being twisted, all right, either out there, like Stan said, you watch on the TV and go, that's terrible, or right in your own life. See, self-righteousness fights against God as being the righteous one, right? If you're self-righteous, you're not thinking on the praiseworthy acts of God. So finding God's praiseworthy attributes and actions. Okay, where is it? There, Stan and then Cindy.
Yeah, first we have to develop the conviction that it is for us and really make it a conviction that we're not just blown by the wind.
What is for us?
God's word and his law, putting it in its rightful place.
Okay.
That we're not driven by by pragmatism, but that it's a real personalized conviction. And then be willing to look like a fool and go it alone if we have to.
Conviction that God's law is unchanging. And say for us, meaning it's there. You can't get away. There's not another dimension where his law is not relevant. Where you are, his law is. And then what'd you say, the last part? Okay. All right. Willing to continue under it alone, in face of ridicule. All right, do it alone first, and then when others push against it, you still are able to continue. All right, that's what it would include. If you think there is a God and you are rightly related to him, if I'm not responding rightly to him, you still will. You still will, right? That's what it's saying. If they are not, if she's not, if he's not, there's somebody listening to God's word and doing it. What else you got? Oh, Cindy, forgive me.
Going along with what he said, seeing God's authority as for good in my life, it's the best way that where real life is. And then looking at injustice or whatever is wrong, realize that what most needs to change is me being Christ-like. Whatever happens in our lives is designed by God to expose our hearts and realize that what comes out of us is based on us and not it's what was in us already, and not blame, well, I wouldn't be acting this way if this wouldn't have happened, or just a whole series of whatever we wish wouldn't have happened. And that life is in connection with Christ and being Christ-like. Having a lot going on between Christ and us. As Jim Berg talks about, like a relationship with a couple where, you know, when they're first dating or first married, they'll say, well, you know, with that person, you know, I can endure anything. We could live without furniture and just have boxes or whatever and just eat hot dogs because we're together. And then he's saying, well, that's the way it should be with us in Christ, that if we have that connection with Christ, then we can endure anything.
What's legalism? Taking anybody's laws, including God's, apart from God himself. You don't get rid of God's laws, okay? The answer, Sinclair Ferguson, I was just listening to blips of it yesterday. As he talked about legalism yesterday, he talked about antinomianism today. As that, what happens if we get rid of the law? Anti-namas. Namas is the law. All right? He said, no. He said that the root of them is relationship with God. Seeing when the law is ignored, that all of a sudden when you and I go off on our own, we left God behind. Or you go with him and his ways come with you. All right? This is for me. This is for you. This is for all of us here. Okay? That's why one of the latest Nine Marks books out is what is something called like how to get along with the toughest member in your church or something like that. Somebody that you don't do well with. Somebody came in and asked a pastor a question, said, well, is this what I give to the toughest member in the church? And he said, no, actually the book was written to help you have the right attitude toward the toughest member. Okay? So what she said is saying, if we're not careful, we're so quick to be able to say, I'm doing my part, I'm trying, when God's working in you to make you like himself, which means love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. You say, stop, I think you think I'm an enemy. Remember I told you I wish you would think of me as an enemy, because then I would be getting some love from you. If I thought of you as an enemy and I'm obeying God, then I would there would be some love among the other stuff that would be coming. And then everything else after that is God wants to knit us to himself and then toward each other. Okay? Was it? Where is it? It's here and then wherever the other mic is. Go, Jody.
I'm thinking that one of the first things that it would need to include would be repentance. And I'm wondering also about, I've been thinking a lot about Ezra when he repented for the sins of the people that he himself didn't commit, if it might include, even if I thought that I wasn't disobeying the law, maybe I need to repent along with those who are repenting, maybe for my own, and maybe they're not repenting, I don't know, but maybe to keep my own heart in the right place, that I too could be or could have disobeyed the law.
Do you ever feel sullied or dirtied by somebody in your household's sins? You know, to be extreme, what if your dad committed murder? What if your mom, you know, cheated on your dad or whatever? What if your uncle was in prison for? Now you think about whatever fills your head, about where you feel that something, it's not just wrong, but it just spilled over and you feel dirty, affected by it. You know, as we talk about corporate solidarity, you talk about identity with others, can you be around that much lawlessness? The law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. Wicked surround the righteous. Justice comes out perverted. And you think you walk through that spotless? No, I don't. Maybe you do. Good for you. But then you first look at yourself, and you're looking at a holy God. You're not just looking at shades of gray next to all the perversions around. You confess. The right response when you uphold a relationship with God tied to his law is to confess your own sin. Corporate solidarity says, whether I didn't do these, I'm just so dirty. There's so much dirt all around. Forgive my family. Forgive my people. Right? There's something that you're like, well, stop. Stop confessing for everybody else. You're feeling the separation that dirt causes. Repentance. Where is it? There's like 3, 4, 5. Jim, go.
I'll probably repeat.
Come on.
But you asked about the process of putting God's word, law, in its rightful place. If I make it relative for me, if I'm doing that, that should be, even Old Testament, New Testament, it should bring a peace here.
Okay.
And that would be a witness to other ones that are just like discouraged or wondering where God is in all this mess. But
obey, seek, study. This is tying in with what Cindy said. As for your good, like he said in Deuteronomy. Right? Are you holy now? We don't have all this, right? We don't have it as perverted as what he said. Or maybe we do. So on this nice, calm night tonight, how are you doing? Saying, if I study, seek, learn God's law. Not, I've already heard that. I've already heard that. No, I want to walk in this. I want his Psalm 119, right? As you look at verse after verse after verse describing how we view God's law. Obey, seek, study for our good. We kind of said that. For our peace. For our security. She said that was the right way to go. Where is it here? Stan and then Nicole.
Yeah, so
Ellie.
Just thinking about the life of Jesus, he always pray. And the humility that you can see in Jesus' life and carrying it through prayer, then his prayer kind of like became the, like the driving force of connecting the law, applying the law, and teaching the law to the people around him. And so we have to get the attitude of prayer that this is not our own capabilities of making it happen, because I believe that like God's law is God's authority. However, if we are just kind of like becoming legalistic, so to speak, or like without the attitude of humility, of asking the Lord to work and fulfill the purpose of that law. So it's kind of like our attitude in prayer and connecting all of this. Because like what we said, we don't have we cannot change lives of others. It's only God who can change lives. And through the prayer and through God's law.
Yeah. Doing all of this in the face of God. A prayer showing that we need his presence and his help to fulfill the purpose of his law in our hearts. I need that. You need that, Nicole. What are you thinking?
I think we often think about getting God's law in its rightful place coming from a lawless place. and even though being legalistic takes his law and distorts it, and right, I think that it's also putting God's law in its rightful place can come from having been in a legalistic place, and so it's also a thing of while figuring out what is God's law instead of just a list of rules, being slow to throw things out.
Come on.
We when we come away from a legalistic background, it's very easy to I'm getting rid of it at all. I'm starting with a clean slate and so slowly adding things back maybe. But in the midst of that, we are free to do anything. We have we have confidence in God's grace over all things. And I think there is a value in slowness, in don't throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Slow. The slow, all right, here. So the slow process of picking through the pieces of twisted justice. The slow process. You hear what she's saying? She's saying when you've grown up hearing, God said do this, God said do this, God said do this, you're not doing this, you're not doing this, God said do this, you're not. Finally, everybody puts their fingers in their ears and said, God didn't save me to listen to all these rules. And if you're not careful, see, if we said twisted justice, it meant there was something in there that was right. You go, no, no, it's all so bad, it's all got to go. No, you got to pick through it. Remember, I've said that many times for Stan. What are the benefits of growing up as a Pike Mennonite? And what are the parts that need to be stripped out of his character for the love of God? That anybody that was truly regenerate in the Pike church would say, yes, Lord, do that. Even if the Pikes themselves were blind to what needed to be stripped out. How much is Stan? How much is his Pike Mennonite background? And how much is his responses throughout his life to that background? There's a slow process of that. I said that with Stan because those his group was so closed. It's easy to pick on a closed group like that. Now look at your life. Look at your life. It's easy to say, I used to think like that, but now I don't anymore. God freed me from that. Did you do the careful work of picking through it? You said, yep, I did. You said, could we look at that again? You say, nope, I already did. That's, we got to be careful in a place of twisted justice that we pick, and that was what I called my number one answer in here. We take matters into our own hands to carve out a livable space. Even as we say, I'm not perfect, but this is how I have to live right now. Was there anybody else? And then I'm... Okay. I got just a couple here, just as we close this section off. Let it go. Diligence to actually do it instead of talk about it. Desire's not enough. What work are you doing to lift up your relationship with God and his words and his laws? It doesn't mean you're perfect if you're doing work, but it includes a diligence. Something, anything, something to acknowledge that God's word lives because God is working. Back to what Stan said, you have to have a conviction that God's law is for you. Why is it for you? Because God lives. He's here. He's working. We do no good. I'm into the studying the pop culture surrounding the Christian movement. So I just got done watching the Netflix movie about Greg Laurie and, you know, what was that called? Jesus Revolution, right? Just got done watching that, right? We're affected by all that stuff going on, right? That second chapter of Acts, Keith Green, all those guys are tied that in and out Chuck Smith, all right? Chuck Smith ended up being the more conservative side of the charismatic movement as he repented of his legalism or whatever. And see, it's everything we're talking about here. But then you watch his buddy Lonnie Frisbee or whatever his name was. That's the goofy side of the charismatic movement. As you watch, you start studying. The Vineyard movement came out of a split from the Chuck Smith thing, right? I mean, you start following all these things. But said Andre Crouch, Black Gospel, right? There's a bunch of songs there that we sing, like My Tribute and a few others like that. But he had the song saying, and I get it, I like it, it kind of moves, but he says, if heaven were never promised to me, and there's nothing after this world. He said, it's been worth just having the Lord by my side, living in a world of darkness. You brought me the light. I love the song. It's catchy. I'll sing it. I'll get nostalgic. But I keep hearing 1 Corinthians saying, if we have hope only in this life, we are of the most to be pitied. and thinking it's a slow move to us saying, I need him now. I can't live in this injustice now. I can't live in my marriage. I can't live in my with these people. I can't live with my neighbor. I can't live with my relatives. It's toxic. It's toxic. That's what Habakkuk's saying. It's right for you to say justice is perverted. It's right for you to groan and say how long. But if we're not careful, we're saying God's not working, doesn't care, and couldn't be asking us to live inside this situation. Please, if we never get there, although I have hope that we will, I have these passages are going to run a lot quicker than 2 Peter 1. But if you never get there to the end, remember at the end of Habakkuk 3, I heard and my inner parts trembled. I'm not looking for easy answers for you. I am looking to say, if God is working, he's not dead. And there is something eternal that is being built by you picking through the pieces instead of hard, sharp, final statements that you might have to go through some more than you think. Whether we see it or not, verses 5 to 11, God is working. We're going to see that as we jump through that here in the next weeks. Look for God's hand then in the present because we've seen him work in the past. Third, we must quiet the other voices in order to listen to the voice of God. You must look deeper, higher, further than the noise. Just like we've been talking in adult Sunday school, I believe we're failing to reproduce Christians inside of our churches and inside here at Cornerstone. It's a problem everywhere, but we get nowhere by saying everybody's doing it, so leave us all alone. I believe we're failing to make disciples as God would have us to, and it's rooted in us failing to understand what being a disciple is. We need to follow Christ to get to God, see all Christ is for the believer. That's what Cindy was talking about there before. So we need to quiet the other voices. Like Nicole said, we got to pick through it. It's not that none of you are doing anything right. It's not that none of all of us are doing something wrong. We have to pick through and think, what are we missing then in our following Christ and then in our reproducing that, intentionally reproducing that in the lives of a church? It is not the pastors alone to do that from the front. They are to equip the saints to the building up of the body of Christ. And we also have to include a quieter, here it comes. There we go. A longer timetable for change. It's a messy, twisted situation. This is what Nicole asks. Slow. Messy process for the solution. Don't just look at the mess in the world. The twisted justice, ignoring God's law, plays out when we pass the blame. Somebody else said that. And don't deal with the specific situations that you come across, that you are living with right now, that you have a voice in. We miss much because we continue digging. We don't dig anymore. We don't look. We don't pick through the pieces because we're tired of the hamster wheel. We feel like we're going around and around and around on the same circles, the same mess, the same dirt for so long, and we need change. So Susie's got her New Year's puzzle out. You know, I love my house. Everything about my house is amazing except the living room. You know why? It's too small. You know what? So it's really small. You know what that means? If we're pigs and you leave stuff out, it's even smaller. Well, then what happens if you put a puzzle in the middle of the living room? And how are we going to get through all the pieces without somebody knocking them all to the floor? Susie, just put it away. We're done with the puzzle. She goes, no, we're not done with the puzzle. Right? Especially when she picks, she's doing a good job on one here that every piece is its own mosaic inside. They all have their own mosaic inside. Many little pictures inside the bigger picture. Ask her about it. She's working on that. But you feel like we've done enough, put the puzzle away, and we'll come back to it some other time. But you know what? If you're distracted because the law is being ignored and others are distracted, we still have to pay attention. You still need to accomplish with interruptions, with emergencies, with things being torn down. And it requires patience, compassion for sinners, even while we deal with the effects of other people's sin. Real bullets, real words, real painful things that you're going to have to seek God in a way you've never sought him before if you were going to continue without stealing off that part of your life. It hurts. You're ripped apart. But you still need to do these head in this direction. You say it's impossible. A bunch of you said, back to what Ellie said, is there any proof that the change that needs to happen is coming from God and not you? That there's a dependence on God that comes, which can only come as you recognize that following God's will, learn from Habakkuk, following God's will and obeying his law when others don't includes suffering. Includes suffering the effects of even those enforcing the law being crooked. It means the heaviness of no outside peace. Your foundations being shaken because of the conflict. Heavy emotions because of injustice. Desertion by others as others follow their own solution. It includes fighting doubts that make you abandon the law for another source of truth. A mature faith is one that both sees the issues at hand yet remains steadfast, living in the light of God's providence. Do you long for that? Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, having been rooted and grounded, rooted. The Psalm 1, the tree that stands firm, it requires much forgiveness, looking further for justice. And it comes from applying God's identity and resources. Colossians 3, 12, as those holy, chosen of God and beloved. That's what you have if you're his. Holy, chosen of God and beloved. Armor of God. Banner of Truth books. I don't know the book. William Gurnell, the whatever. It's a book that fat. All right. And you know who recommends it? Bishop Ryle, C.J. Spurgeon. He goes, I don't know of anybody else. It's all in the armor of God. That can so succinctly say something that will meet the needs of your soul. And I find my spirit and courage when I feel like quitting. All right? I'm not telling you to just get that book. I'm trying to say, what practical use is the armor of God for you? And why can somebody write 400 pages and everybody say, I got to go back to that again and again? Because there's hope for me in what God has given. It seems impossible. Well, the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12 call us to keep going. But look higher than the great cloud of witnesses. Humility with these heavy issues requires you remembering with whom you're speaking. Otto points out that Habakkuk's lament is made possible by the knowledge of the complete otherness of Yahweh. The complete otherness. Remember the goodness of God. You said this, right? The goodness of God that and his promised blessing for those who keep his law. Look, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer. Why are you forgetful? Because there's so much else in your ears. There's so much injustice. There's so much wrong. You're so tired, you can't focus. But an effectual doer, this man, woman, this one will be blessed in what they do. Remember. Remember Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Remember, he learned obedience. He learned what obedience cost through what he suffered. Do you know what you get when you stay in and you stay under God's law and you stay before him in prayer, under his word, seeking to live his will even in the dark? You know what you get? Yup, you'll see the weight and complexities of sin in ways you've never seen it before. But you know what else you see? The mercy of God in coming into the dark world to not only tell us to live right, he walked with us. He came here. And you know what else you get to see? You get to see more of God and his will, which is what we'll now come to in verses 5 to 11, right? Look among the nations. Be astonished. Wonder. I am doing something in your midst. Where do you need to lift up both God's law and look to the gracious source of that law so you don't ignore his law and pervert his justice? Learn from Habakkuk. And next week, we'll come to God's astonishing answer to injustice.